Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. Pray that God keeps you and sustains and watches over your life. And today we're in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we start to see Paul encouraging and admonishing the church about giving. You know, when you think about giving and one of the key aspects and encouragements of the faith, it's often a topic that is abused because many people have used it for their own benefit. There are those who have abused the giving of people. There are those who have extorted people. They have lied to people. You know, they've been coerced. But Paul understood that giving is a part of faith. Giving helps the church to grow, to function. Giving also to others who are in need is also part of the Christian faith and what is expected of each and every one of us to share in the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So whenever we give others, and others, especially believers, those that are going through persecution, those that are going through suffering, they might be from one church or another place, we are joining in the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And that is to tell us that, and to tell them that you're not alone in this faith. You're not alone in this troubles that you're going through. You're not alone in, you know, in the work of the ministry, but we are one body. We stand together, encouraged. We are one body of Christ. And so Paul goes into depth to encourage them in these two chapters of chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we shall be able to maybe break it down and be able to look at what are some of the core components that stand out. So let's start with verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." You see, Paul was boasting to the church in Corinth that, look here, there is a church that is abounding in generosity. There are churches. And which are these churches? This is the churches of Philippi, the churches of Thessalonica, and the churches of Berea. These were the three churches in Macedonia that God had given them a grace to give. They had open hearts. Remember in the previous chapter, he was telling them, "You Corinthians, your hearts are closed out to us, but be open. We are not closed out to you." So he's trying to show them that there is a pattern that they can see. There is an example that is shared for them of the Macedonian church, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans. And you can think of who are the Philippians. They gave so much. They desired to give that Paul says, "Now my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." You know, many times people claim such promises, but they are not understanding that those promises were given to those that were generous in their giving. So it was the result of that grace of giving that was upon the Philippian church that Paul gives them a blessing. You know, there's always a blessing that is connected to giving. Now, one of the things about the Macedonian churches is not that they were rich. And you know, at times we often confuse that big givers are rich people. And that's where we get it wrong. When we think of Jesus, when Jesus was there by the temple and he saw people giving, he saw that the woman that gave the two copper mites, or the two mites, the two coins, Jesus declared that she gave the most. Why? Because out of her poverty she gave, whereas others gave out of their abundance. Big giving to God is not counted based on what we give, but what is the proportion, what is the heart of what we are giving of us. Remember, it's really about the heart, because even if you give your body to be burned but you have no love, it profits you nothing. So there is a weighing scale that heaven has. And not only does it look about the proportion, but it also looks at the heart. And that is why it says that this grace, that these guys were going through persecution out of a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. They were poor. They had, in fact, not just poverty, and their deep poverty. You can imagine, someone can be poor, yes, but then these ones were not just poor, they were deep poverty, and yet they were going through great trials of affliction. They were going through persecutions. They were poor, but you see, out of that, there's something that came out of that. That is what? Abundance of joy. They had a joy that flows from the Holy Spirit that was abundant. And then beyond that also, it also abounded in the riches of their liberality. That means that generosity, the riches of their generosity is what shone through. That, and then he says that, I bear witness. Paul is saying that, I can assure you, I am a witness that this man, they gave according to their ability. And this is what Paul is trying to show us, that you're not supposed to give beyond your ability. I mean, it's not about giving what you don't have. And this is where some people go wrong. You go take loans to give. No, give according to what God has blessed you with. And he's saying that they gave according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we will receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Look at how they considered it, the giving. They called it the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They wanted to give the gift. And fellowship is what? It's communion. It's being one body. It's being united. And you're united with those that are in different parts of the world, those that are in prayer, those that are worshiping. You are united with them in their suffering, in their pain. How? By your giving. You minister to them, because whenever the giving is taken to them and it's able to meet their needs, you are a participator in their fellowship. You're showing them that you are one. And these guys, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So their giving did not just start with the giving of money. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Remember, God is not after your gift, but he is after the giver. Think of Cain and Abel. God said, God accepted Abel and his offering, and he did not look with favor on Cain and his offering. So the individual was seen first before the offering. So it is the person, the state of the heart of the person, the desire of the person that makes the person acceptable, and also makes the gift acceptable. And that tells you that anyone that's, you know, stealing, you know, corruption, you know, committing evil, and then brings that money and expects that God will sanctify them because they are giving, they go wrong in that they miss it, and that gift is not acceptable. One of the things with God, God is a great God. In fact, Malachi chapter 1 speaks about it, that if I am a king, where is my honor? If I am a father, where is my honor? And he asked them that they were taking dead and diseased animals to God, and he was telling them, if you are to take this to your governor, will he accept them? No. So there are things that God determines the acceptability of a gift. And the acceptability of a gift is accepted based on the heart, based on the willingness of the giver, based on the heart of the giver. And God is not excited when we give out of grudges, when we give out of the wrong attitudes, when we are just giving to receive blessings, where it is transactional. You see, that's the problem, that people think and see giving as a transactional business. But you see, our giving must stem from a heart that loves, from a heart that is moved with compassion, from a heart even of responsibility, knowing that the giving that you give is necessary, that the house of God shall not lack food, it shall not lack bread, that the servants of God are met, their needs are met, and that they can focus on the word of God. Every servant of God, there is no servant of God that desires to be doing any other work apart from the ministering to the Lord. But you see, because of the challenges and because of meeting the needs of their own families or of their own needs, then they are forced to do other things. But if churches understood this fellowship of ministering to the saints, understood their responsibilities, understood that God has blessed them in one way or another to be able to meet the needs of the body, to be able to meet the needs of the servants of God, if Christians will know that their giving is not just because they have a few change to give, no, that their giving is an integral part of what the government of God runs on the earth. And you can even think about it, on the earth, governments run on taxes. They take a percentage. There is no negotiation on that, because they know they need to collect from everyone. At the end of the day, it is in proportion to our giving. Likewise, when it comes to the church, we have to understand that our giving plays an important role in meeting the needs of the church, because there are many poor people that the churches support. There are many orphans, there are slums, you know, slum ministry, there's children ministry, there are schools, there are hospitals that the churches are able to meet to, because these are avenues for missions. And Paul was encouraging these churches that are in Asia, that are in Macedonia, these churches where he had planted in all these places, to share with the believers in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem were going through a great persecution. Remember, they also went through a great famine that Agabus the prophet had prophesied, and it was necessary. And Paul taught all his churches that they must share in the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And thus, as they share to those that are suffering in Jerusalem, they also, in their time, when they shall go through a similar suffering, those in Jerusalem, if they are blessed, then they are able to share with them of what they have. You see, you know a man's heart by his ability to give, by his willingness to give. Many people, yes, would be eager to get from God, but few are willing to give to God. And it's not that God needs your money. You know, that's a place where people forget. God can send help from anyone. He can send ravens to feed his prophets. He can send he can command a widow, you know, to feed the prophet. God is not limited, but God desires that we be partakers of the same blessing. And so verse 6 says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Titus had been sent to by Paul to encourage the churches and also to collect the offerings, and he will also accompany Paul, you know, all the way to Jerusalem to send the gifts of the people. But you see, he's trying to show them that, look here, we are not deceitful men. We are not criminals. We are not going to be scandalous with the resources that you've given us. These are men that have served in the gospel. I know Titus, for without a doubt, I know myself that even as we go and even among the people that you send with us, you can know that we are faithful. So this is not a place where, you know, people are stealing, you know, those that are counting offering, you have to put CCTV, you're watching, you search them after, you know, counting of offering, and because people are tempted, they are stealing from the church. But you see, it is about being open in all things. So he tells them that, you know, Titus will join them and he will complete the work of this grace that has been given to you. And he tells them, look here, guys, as you abound in everything, as you are increasing, as you are growing in the grace. You know, Christians, you are increasing in your faith. Each day as you read the word of God, you are increasing in your faith. Oh, secondly, tell them you are increasing in your speech. You know, the Corinthians were blessed with all kinds of speech, all manners of speech. They had all the tongues. They had all the knowledge. They are increasing in knowledge each and every day as they listen to the word of God. As they study, they are growing in knowledge. They are growing in diligence. That means they are eager to do the work of the gospel. They are eager to work. They are eager to put their hands for service, even in their own workplaces. They are eager to do that. They are eager in their love. And he also tells them, see also that you abound in this grace also, in this grace of giving. You know, many people have stayed stagnant in their level of giving, in their grace of giving. They have stayed at one place. They used to give 1,000 and it has stayed 1,000 for the past 20 years. Yet their salaries have increased, yet their blessings have increased, yet their assets have increased. And he's saying, look here, it's about proportionality. As much as God has blessed you, bless the work of his kingdom. You see, it's not really about what you don't have. And also one thing that we must also apply wisdom is that your giving must not hurt people that you are responsible for. I mean, this is not a situation where you give your entire salary and then you have no food for your children, you have no school fees for your children, you're kicked out of your house. No, that's lack of wisdom. Your giving must also have boundaries. You must not overstretch your own responsibilities. The same scripture says that he that does not take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. So there are responsibilities that we have. But in everything that we are given by God, if we examine ourselves, we shall be able to know deep within our hearts, this is what God expects us to give. And as he has grown us, then we also grow in our level of giving. And he says there is a pattern by which we give. And he says that, look here, remember, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. Now, one of the beauties of God is that he's trying to show us the incarnation of Christ, that Christ was rich. What was he rich in? He was rich in the glory of God. That means that for you, heaven to recognize you as rich is about the glory of God that is on you. And he says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You know, God was found, he did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. But he humbled himself and he was found in appearance as a man. He took on the form of a slave. Jesus had all glory with the Father. He laid aside. He became poor. He became poor. He took on humanity. Fully as a man, he took on the form of man that we might become rich. Through his poverty, we might become rich. And this is riches that goes beyond earthly possessions. This is riches in glory. When he says, let the poor say we are rich, it means that we are given a certain glory that comes from God that makes us rich. There was a divine exchange that took place, that Jesus set aside his glory. He set it aside and he picked it up afterwards again, that we too might join in his glory. It was his pleasure to give us the kingdom. It was his pleasure to have many sons into glory. So he's trying to tell them, look here, excel in this grace. Just like you increase in your faith, just like you increase in your speech, just like you increase in your knowledge, just like you increase in your diligence, just as you increase in your love, see also that you increase in this grace of giving. One of the greatest things that I've learned is as you have purposed to grow in giving, there is something that God does. He also increases you. There is no one who has ever desired to be a kingdom financier that has stayed poor. No one who has ever desired to give God more. In fact, if you will test it, even if there is something to be given in the church and you make a pledge, even though you don't have it at that point, by faith, I assure you, God will make all grace abound, that you will find that when that time to give reaches, you are able to give. And Paul is trying to tell them that, look here, I know you had planned to do this. There was a readiness to do it, so complete it. Last year you had wanted to do this. And he tells them, for first, verse 12, for the, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted, not according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others shall be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, and that now at this time of your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. For as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say that the willingness of your giving, of the heart, is what determines the acceptability of your gift. Every time you're willing to give, every time you purpose in your heart to give, then it becomes acceptable. God is always ready to receive from us, from those that are willing to give. And is always ready to receive the blessing of the people, and our hearts must always be open to Christ, always be open to God. And as we are open, then God increases the grace in us to be giving. One of the things that he highlights is the reciprocity. As we share in the needs of others, the Bible tells us, he that refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There is a way that God always brings a balance. As you give to others, God also refreshes you. And he says, it shall, you know, give and it shall come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men pour out unto your bosom. There is a way that God gives. That which you sow is what you reap, you know. And with the measure that you sow is also with the measure that you reap. If you give sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you shall also reap generously. There is a way that God balances things out. He knows our hearts. And he says there is a need for equality. There is a need for equity. God has purposed that we must always find a balance in what he has blessed our hands with, and also what he has blessed others, that indeed there can be a fellowship, there can be a unity, there can be a communion of ministering to the saints, by which as we share with one another, as we are encouraged to give, God continues to bless us. And if we read from verse 16, but thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went out to you of his own accord, and we have sent him with a brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and on not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself. And to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. So Paul was trying to clearly introduce the brothers, saying, when these brothers shall come to you, know that they are sent by the churches in Macedonia, in Achaia, in all these other places. They are coming to you to collect the gift. You also know Titus. He's my fellow worker. Titus was his son in the faith, and he also had sent him to Crete. So Paul is trying to give commendations of these people that, no, when they're coming to you, they're the ones who are given the responsibility to administer this gift. He tries to tell them that we are not criminals, we are not scammers, but we are people that handle the gift of God with a clear heart, with a clear mind, and with honesty. And we are vouching for them, so when they come to you, be willing to give them the gift and know that there are no scandals that will be there. We shall administer the gift of God. Well, you know, one of the biggest challenges that people struggle in giving is when they see the various scandals that are there. But you see, whenever there is a confidence in that the resources that people are giving is used for the right purposes in the churches, then people naturally are moved to give. So church leaders do have a responsibility on how they administer the resources of God's people, because the reality is those are not your money, they are God's money. And at the end of the day, God is the ultimate judge. He will watch us, he will see what we do, and we shall be held accountable for everything that we do. May God give us wisdom in how we spend resources of the people, of the churches. May God give us the grace and guidance that everything that we do may it bring glory, honor, and praise to you. I pray that God will bless you, increase you, give you more grace to give, and strengthen you in all things. Be blessed and have a blessed day ahead. Shalom. Bye-bye.